For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's pray and we'll begin. Our Father, we bow before you, beseeching you, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us now in this time. Open our ears. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us all grace to understand. We thank you for each one who's able to come tonight. Pray for those who could not. Ask that your hand be upon them and you'd bless them in the places where they are. We pray you be glorified. Help us now, Lord, as we try to speak your word. Give us grace and strength. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last lesson from Romans, we looked at verses 5 through 13. And we considered these things. That carnal mindedness is death, whereas spiritual mindedness is life and peace. We saw that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We also saw that those of us who believe, we are not in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in us. Now we have been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise after we believe. because Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin. Think about that. Because Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whatever we can do, we can only do by the power of the Spirit. Not by any carnal means within us. It said that the Spirit quickens us. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. I believe the Spirit gives us the power to do. We saw that if we live in the flesh, we'll die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. With that in mind, we come to the 14th verse, and I have been so excited to get to come tonight and share this passage with you. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It was the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that led us away from sin and away from dependence on our own righteousness to paths in the future that we had never before trod. Paths of faith and truth, righteousness and holiness. Sometimes it's difficult because just as it's given unto us to believe, it's given unto us to face trials. He led us to the person of Christ. And so we believed. He led us to baptism to be planted together in the likeness of Christ's death. And He continues to lead us. We do not all have the same proportion of the Spirit, but we all have the Spirit leading us. We don't all have the same gifts, but the Lord effectively uses those gifts that are in us, each and every one of us. If the Spirit leads us, we're the sons of God. Just as sure as He does, it's that sure that we're born of God. I like this passage. Most of the evangelists only quote part of it, but I want you to read this with me. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Speaking about Christ, verse 11, "He," Christ, "came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Now that's true. That I have heard many a preacher stop there and never finish the quotation. But it's so important. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God as an act of God in our life. Oh, brethren, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We were already in bondage when the Spirit worked in our life. And most certainly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. We're no longer in bondage. Before we became a son of God by the new birth, we were enslaved to our passions and to the god of this world. No longer. We were slaves to our own fallen nature. But we have not now received a spirit of bondage that causes us to fear. No. For there's liberty in God's children. We've been set free from slavery to sin. And God's perfect love cast out the fear. If we're living in fear, there's something terribly wrong. No, we've not received again the Spirit to bring us into bondage, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Ghost is here called the Spirit of Adoption. I want you to notice, we have not yet received the adoption, but the Spirit of Adoption. I don't mean to be critical of others, God forbid, but there are some that I believe misunderstand. And they think that we're already adopted in the sense that modern English and modern language speaks about adoption, where one is taken into the family of another and becomes their son or their daughter. That's not what this is about. The adoption is that which was part, in part was all of these things were given to Israel, who had the basics of all the things that we believe. One of those things was the adoption. It's by this Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Hebrew for Father. You ever listen to a program that comes from Israel and a little boy comes in and speak to his father? He says, Abba, Abba. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps us in our prayer life, as we'll see in the next lesson. We cry unto our Father because He is our Heavenly Father, and we have the blessed privilege to call on Him. We have the privilege to draw nigh to Him and come boldly to the throne of grace. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our human spirit that we are the sons of God. Why? Because we are. We belong to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that renews our heart, sanctifies the soul, and produces in us, in varying degrees, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I thought about that. There can be love, but there can also be abounding love, fervent love. There can be joy, but there's also great joy. There's peace, but there's multiplied peace. There's long-suffering, but also long-suffering with joy. There's gentleness, but also gentleness, easy to be entreated. There's goodness, but a fullness of it. And there's faith, and an increasing faith. I think we understand. Listen, if you have these, you have evidence of the witness of the Spirit with your spirit. If you don't have these things in your life, there's no such evidence. John writes in 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The fruit of the Spirit proves that we are the sons of God. Hey, these things are not produced by the human being himself. The old man cannot produce these things. The Spirit produces love in us, joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and temperance. And the absence of these characteristics prove that we're not the sons of God. God makes a drastic, marked change in our life. And the Spirit begins to work in us to change us from the inside out. And that Spirit is witnessing to us, you're God's children. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Brother Alan Dodge was here on Sunday, and years ago we were doing some kind of college mathematics together when we were in the school. And he began to talk about logic and reasoning, and I never could grasp any of that, but it's kind of like here. If P, then Q. If children, then heirs. If this is true, then this is also true. If you're a child of God, then you're an heir. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are the heirs of God. We shall be partakers of that inheritance which God will give to his people. That inheritance is his favor and blessing here and eternal life hereafter. Listen, this is an honor far greater and higher than to be the heir of the most priestly inheritance on earth. Far greater than to be the son of the most magnificent earthly monarch. It doesn't even compare to that. And brethren, we're joint heirs with Christ. Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. Once we're chained and caught up to meet him in the air, we're ever going to be with the Lord. And where he is, there will be also. Our inheritance will share with him. You think we're not worthy to be called the Son of God? But listen to this. Paul said it to the Corinthians, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Human beings can't even begin to understand, but God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. And we see that through the Word, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We want to glory in men. Paul told the Corinthian church, let no man glory in man. Why did he say that? He said to this church that we think is so carnal. And they did have some problems. But he said to that church, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ and Christ is God's. In Revelation 21:7 says this, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And John asked, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Glory to his name. Now, it said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God's people all do suffer in varying degrees. Many of the sufferings of the saints are for the sake of Christ and the gospel. By our union with him, when we suffer, he suffers also. You remember when the Jerusalem church was under persecution at the hand of Saul of Tarsus, and Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he heard and struck down and heard that voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He was touching the saints, which was the same as touching Christ. We share with him in suffering, and we'll be glorified with him when he comes for us at the first resurrection. Now watch this carefully. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Little things that we go through. Oh, sufferings are very real. They're very hurtful. They're humiliating and embarrassing to our human frame. But like Paul, we can count them unworthy to be compared with what lies ahead for us, the glory that shall be revealed. And if you can think of it this way, you listening, Paul said, "For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. By the eye of faith, bless your heart. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When it's done and we look back over the road, if we are able to do that, we'll glory in the tribulation. We'll glory about the time it was hard. Look at the 19th verse. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," word better said, creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What follows is going to tell us why the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, the anxious and persistent expectation of the creature. It's that which the entire creation is expecting and longing for, but we would never know it if we didn't read the Word of God. Creation can now be pictured as having the head thrust forward in an intense anxiety, waiting for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. At this present time, I'm paraphrasing Arthur Pink. I like what he said. "The church is and can be likened unto a most precious pearl, which is being formed in the muck and the mire at the bottom of the sea, totally out of sight of the entire creation. The creation cannot now know who are the sons of God, but it waits for the manifestation of them." I don't know who all they are, but one day we'll all know who all they are. And that's what this is about. Verse 20 said, "For because the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." We all recall that was because of Adam's transgression that God cursed the ground for Adam's sake and cursed the serpent to go on his belly and eat dust. No doubt, All the living creatures who were then eating herbs became meat eaters and would become hateful toward one another. And the earth would seem to be a place for the survival of the fittest. All was vanity. It was emptiness and seemingly with no real purpose. Just survive. Genesis 3:14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly, notice this, multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Woman today has multiplied conception and sorrow in childbirth. But as soon as the child's delivered, she doesn't remember it anymore. But that's part of the curse. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, the creation did not themselves willingly be subjected to this. That's what this is saying. Adam and Eve sin of Adam brought this on the creation. And Adam's sin, the consequence of it, continues to affect the creation now. It says, by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. The hope of the ruined creation is the second coming of Christ, who is both the creator of all things and the redeemer. Remember, on his blessed brow, he bore the thorns, the emblem of the curse that rests upon creation. And when he comes, the groaning creation will be delivered. Maybe this doesn't mean much to you, but I, for one, would like to live among the animals and creatures of God's creation that would not kill one another or harm me. And we're going to do that in a thousand years' reign. When he comes, the groaning creation will be delivered because the sons of God will be made manifest. Then the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and a little child shall lead them. That has to do something to your heart. The sucking child, a little baby, shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Nothing shall hurt or destroy in all of God's holy mountain. When Christ comes a second time, all of creation will be delivered from their bondage of corruption. And will become at peace with one another, because nothing will hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy kingdom. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation will enjoy that liberty of God's children. I've already mentioned about the creatures. Had a woman tell me one time, said, "Preacher, it doesn't mean that." I said, "What does it mean?" She said, "I don't know, but it doesn't mean that." I said, "You know what I think it means? I think it means exactly what it says. And I, for one, am looking forward to that marvelous time." Isaiah talks about it twice. Ezekiel says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Hosea says, "In that day I'll make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." I think you'll get rid of the black bugs and the mosquitoes. I think you can enjoy life there. With God's people, with the Lord ruling as King over all the earth. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." We know this. Don't we know this? The whole creation is characterized by killing and death and bloodshed and pain. You'd have to be willingly blind not to know this. Bears kill moose and caribou and rodents and sometimes one another. Birds prey on small animals. All of them on one another, killing so they can survive. But thank God, at the manifestation of the sons of God, the creation will be delivered. He said they groan and travail in pain together till now. The next verse says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, Jesus already bought it, but we're going to experience the redemption of the body. If you've lived very long, you know that you've grown in this tabernacle. I've been a lifelong asthmatic. I'd like to be able to breathe good. Many of you are crippled, sickly all of your life. That's over. That's all over. This proves that verses 19 through 22, which speaks of the creation, is not talking about those of us who are God's children. It's talking about the critters. Not only they, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit were eat up, consumed with pain, distress in our human bodies. In this body we groan, being burdened. Not to be unclothed, we don't want to put it off, but that we should be clothed upon. We ourselves are waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. This is definitely talking about the first resurrection. When we're delivered from mortality, corruption, weakness, and dishonor, in a just, you can't even measure it, the twinkling of an eye. We're changed and made like unto His glorious body. This is the adoption. This is when we're placed as sons. This is when all of creation is delivered from the bondage of corruption. In the last two verses, just a word is finished. For we're saved by hope. What a hope! And that's just the beginning. What a hope! But hope that seen not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? One day our hope's going to be realized. And it's going to be just as we expected. If we hope for that we see not, we don't see it yet, then do we with patience wait for it. Be patient, brethren. Be patient in doing. Be patient in taking abuse. Our hope is both sure and steadfast. It's like it's an anchor for the soul. It ties us and buoys us and gives us strength, courage. What hope? Waiting for Jesus. I love this so much. This is so precious to me. The world doesn't know anything about this hope. You can't even tell them about this. All you tell them about Jesus. Maybe they can learn it later for themselves. What a precious truth. Thank you for your attention.